Father, thank you again for this great privilege we have, Lord, that we would be called the children of God. What a privilege, Lord, that you are not ashamed. Lord, you are not ashamed, Lord, to be disgraced on Calvary's cross. You are not ashamed to win your bride, Lord, but you willingly emptied yourself, Lord. You willingly, Lord, were harassed and willingly, Lord, rejected. Lord, that you might purchase for yourself a bride. Lord, you found no disgrace in being disgraced. Oh, Jesus, we thank you, Lord, and just ask that you would help us this morning to continue in just fellowshipping with you. Father, we thank you that you've made us alive within. Oh, Father, by your Spirit, you've breathed life into us, and we commune with you. Father, I thank you for these things, Lord, and ask that as we look into your Scriptures, Lord, that you would, Lord, just continue to speak to us, Father, that you would have your way in these things, Lord, that my simple mind could be used by you, Lord, that our hearts would be soil that would be good for you, Lord, that we would live out that which you have challenged us to do in 1 Corinthians 13, that love thinks no evil. Lord, love believes all things. So, Father, we embrace you and we do believe that you will speak to us, Lord. And, Lord, we are expectant. Father, I pray for those in the room and our families, Lord, who need healing today. Lord, we think of Manjit's mother and, Lord, our daughter Rebecca, and many here in the room, Ilana and others in the room and of our families, Lord, that need healing today, Lord. And we pray, Father, we thank you that you are the God that heals us, Lord, that you are a good God and that you do all things well, Lord, and there's nothing impossible to you. Father, we pray, Lord, for those who don't know you this morning, Lord, that you, Lord, can make light shine in the darkness, Lord. You can break shackles, Lord, that have bound men and women, young people, Lord, have bound them all of their life, Lord. You can break them in an instant, Lord. You can break them. And Lord, we thank you that you are our God. You are a warrior, a victorious warrior. Even in death, Lord, you succeeded to lead captivity captive, Lord. Father, we thank you that you have given yourself in this sense to win a bride for your son. Oh, Father, we thank you that this morning you want to move amongst us, Lord, and heal us. Lord, speak to us where we need to be spoken to, Lord. Encourage us where we need encouraging, Lord. Rebuke us where we need rebuking. But Lord God, have your way. Lord, that we would not go away, that I would not go away hearing another word and forgetting it by 1 o'clock. But Lord, that which you speak to us, Lord, we would meditate upon it, Lord, and we would put it into practice, Lord. We would go before you and ask for grace to fulfill that which you put before us this morning, Lord, whether in worship or in scriptures read or prayer, Lord, or in the word here, Father. Have your way, we pray, Father. Thank you again for the great delight we have, Lord, to be your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, we're back in Ephesians 5. We're working this morning again. We're going to finish up verses 3 through 14, and then the next section is walking in wisdom, as this one is walking in the light, and the one prior was walking in love. And we're working towards the section of, I know you can't wait to get there, husbands, love your wives, wives, be subject unto your own husbands. We're getting there. And remember, all these things, as we move on and move into chapter 6, about putting on the whole armor of God, unless these things that we've learned and are practicing and sincerely asking God to bring these things as reality into our life, it is foolishness to think that we will have on the whole armor of God. So we're in, again, verses 3 through 14. And what I've drawn out of this is four headings, and we've covered maybe 1.5 last week. We're going to finish them all today. I'm committed to it, I think. That sounds committed, doesn't it? Anyway, the first one is darkness. The second one is regeneration. The third one is light. And the fourth one is the result of being light. So that's where we are. Darkness, there's a man who wrote hundreds of years ago named Thomas Boston, and he wrote about the human nature, that instructing people in the things of God is impossible because the carnal mind, our natural mind, cannot receive the things of God. He said, you tell people how to make money, how to thrive in business, how to become more corrupt, how to cheat more, and they pick it up just like that. Look at our children, man, they pick it up just like that. But you start talking about godliness, and it's like, what? And you can you know, preach to people forever, and they don't get it. But tell them about sin, they get that. Isn't that amazing? Another man said, whose name was John Owen, he said that as ministers, and I take it we're all ministers, we're all ministering someplace, from the oldest of us to the youngest of it, we're all ministers. He said the minister has two jobs before him. Number one, he must convince the unbeliever that he is under the domination of sin. You must convince the unbeliever that he is dominated by sin, that sin has dominion over him. If you're not the Lord's, believe me, sin hath dominion over you. Number one. Number two, he must convince the believer that sin does not have dominion over him. I thought, man, that was pretty good. You know, convincing the unbeliever that he is under the dominion of sin and convincing the believer that you are no longer under the dominion of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. So those are our kind of marching orders. So when we go into chapter 5 here, the first subject that I brought up was that we see there is darkness. Let's read these verses 3 through 14. But fornication and uncleanliness, and again that means any kind of filth, immoral sex, any filth thinking, but typically sexual things. But fornication, the same thing there, and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes saints. Neither filthiness, again that means obscenity, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, that's crude or a talking that has a filthy twist to it. You can't say anything and someone twists it the wrong way. Anyway, no jesting, which are not convenient, but rather let's all be giving thanks. We should be giving thanks and praising God more and more, more and more, more and more, praising God in all things. There's a chorus, a song that we sing that I really like by Don Francisco, and it's one of the lines go, and all that is good we receive from your hand. Well, can we sing it this way? All that is from your hand is good. All that from your hand is good. You know, and so we go on here. But the giving of thanks, verse 5. For this you know, that no immoral person, whoremonger, immoral person. And again, you understand that there's a great emphasis here on sexual purity. And in this case, it's impurity, because it's what men are most sick with and women are most sick with, is that thing. So it's touching it in all areas. And you can be 11 years old and have the problem. You can be 101 years old. I talked to a man in the church who had an uncle who was 86 years old and said he's still struggling with sexual sin. 86 years old. Sexual sins are what's devouring our society. So this is why it's laying emphasis on these things. And last week I mentioned to you that two of the words start with porno. Of these words, that's what they start with. 5, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous person. You notice that's the second time it said covetous person. Being covetous, tied in with sexual sin. Isn't that interesting? I mentioned something about it last week. This person is an idolater. They don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. People who live like this and stay in this, doesn't mean you might not make a mistake or stumble once or twice, but it means if this is how you live, there's no way you will inherit the kingdom of God. I don't care if you've made a confession of Christ. I don't care if you've been baptized. I don't care, whatever. The word doesn't care. It says if you live in this state, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. We go on, let no man deceive you with empty words, vain words. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But or be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Again, see how the unfruitful works of darkness. You see the emphasis is on darkness, darkness, dark. This is what's in the world. Sexual perversion, filthy thinking, crude talking. All these things, that's what's in there. But, you know, you have no fellowship with those things, it says. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And I said they're unfruitful because they never deliver what they promise, which is satisfaction. Every time a person gives in to a sin, a lust, rather than deliver satisfaction, it delivers guilt, condemnation, and further addiction into the same thing. That's all it does. You just go deeper into the quicksand with it. That's what happens. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. So there's our verses, and I broke it into like four sections. The first one is darkness, which we talked about a lot last week. I don't have to say much about that. I'm going to read just a few verses. The first one I'm going to read is in 1 John chapter 6. And it says this, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. Okay, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. I'm going to move along quickly. If we say that we have fellowship with God, and we walk in darkness, we are liars, and we are not doing the truth, we are not living the truth, we are not being the truth. If we say that we are having fellowship with God, that I'm a Christian and I'm walking with God, but I'm living in darkness, doing the things we've read about, being that type of person, he said, you're a liar. You're lying, you're not telling the truth because you're not walking with God. Okay, that's the first verse I wanted to come to. Then I want us to mention that this word darkness, again, I've said it, it means that we are darkness incarnate. It doesn't mean that you're just walking in the dark and you can't see. It means that you, your essence is darkness. The unregenerate Christian, or sorry, the unregenerate citizen or person is darkness. They might look nice. They might be polished up on the outside. They might do some nice things, humanly speaking. They might be do some philanthropy and help people out, but they are darkness. That's what the scriptures tell us. They are darkness. That they're darkness incarnate. They're born of darkness. They've never been made light. And this darkness settles on. I pulled out four scriptures. One is that their heart is darkened. Romans 1:21 says their hearts are darkened. Their understanding in Ephesians 4:19, their understanding is darkened. Their mind is darkness. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that their minds have been darkened. And finally in John 3 and verse 19, they love darkness. For light came into the world and they loved darkness rather than light because that's their home. That's what they're made of. And so they're comfortable to that. That's why you want to go to mom and dad's, because that's your home. That's where you're from. We settle into what we are. And so they love darkness rather than light, because darkness is what they are. So that's an ugly, horrible picture, but that's where people are outside of Christ. I don't care how pretty we look. I don't care how civilized we are, how educated we are. It's got nothing to do with it. They are in darkness. And these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's a problem. Now we come to the second part that I have, and it's these in verse 8, okay? Or verse 7 says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't mix, and it doesn't mean you can't have a meal with them. What it means is don't be like them. You know, don't go arm in arm. Can two walk together unless they be in agreement? You can't be in agreement with that. Doesn't mean, obviously, we're supposed to reach into the world. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. So that's not what it's saying. It doesn't say isolate yourself from everybody and be a hermit or join a monastery. Just saying, don't be mixed with that in your heart. Don't be like that. And there's an opposite that we're supposed to be, and it's the word rebuke. And we'll come to that at the end. Verse 8, but you were once darkness. Again, it doesn't say that you were once in darkness or You know, it says you yourself, in yourself, you were darkness. But, one of the great three-letter words in the Bible, isn't it? But now you are light. And again, it doesn't mean that you're walking in the light, though you are walking in the light, but it means of an essence, your innermost being is light. Okay? We are light. We are light incarnate. We are not the light with a capital L, but we got a little L. Okay? We are light. That's what he says. You once were dark, but now you are light, and it's in the Lord. If you're not in the Lord, there's some good people. I mean, there's some people that I admire. They're just lovely people, and they're giving, and they're generous. But if it isn't in the Lord, there's a problem. It must be in the Lord. Must be in the Lord. So under this is what I just titled as regeneration. It is not improvement. It's regeneration. You once were darkness, and now you're kind of dawning, and you're getting a little bit brighter. No, you're darkness or you're light. It's regeneration, not improvement. Okay, and only God can bring regeneration. So let's look at Colossians chapter 1. And again, I'm going to move kind of quickly because I do want to get through this section if I can. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And we'll look at this. It says it very well, familiar verse for us. Reading in verse 12, Colossians chapter 1. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers. See, instead of being partakers of darkness, now this is what we are partakers of. To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints who are light. They're in the light. They are light. We have an inheritance of the saints. They're in the light. Who, again, this is God, who hath delivered us from the power, the authority of darkness, and he's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption. Okay, so we've been translated out of it. You once were darkness, now you're light. Praise God, he's translated us. He's not drifting us through to a dawning. He's translated us. I mean, boom, boom, Star Trek, you know, beam me up, Scotty thing. It's you were darkness, now you're light. Okay, and that's what it is. So he's translated us. He's moved us into the kingdom of light. And again, all this is simple, but the question behind all this is, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but just for your sake, the question behind these things that we know, what does that mean then? If I've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of his Son, with the saints in light, what should I live like? What should I look like? Okay, if I'm born again of light, what should I look like? You know, what should we look like? Yeah, we should look like light. And what does that look like? Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm just planting that there so you don't get bored with, oh, I know that scripture. Great. What does it look like in your life? I want to see evidence in your life. You want to see evidence in my life. This is where we need the Spirit. Okay, the next one that I want to look at is in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. A little bit farther in, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verses 4 and 5. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. But you, brothers, you're not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So we're not. So what is sin doing in our lives? What is bitterness doing in our life? What is unforgiveness doing in our life? What are these things doing in our life? If this is what it says, you are not of the light, or you are not of the night nor of darkness. We're children of the light. Okay? Great. Isn't that good? It's pretty simple. That's what we're supposed to be like. God help us. You know, and I know, and it's wonderful. It's regeneration, not improvement. 1 John says, doesn't it, in verse 5 of the first chapter, God is light, and in him is no variableness, no shadow of turning. He is all light, and we're his offspring. So this is what we're supposed to be like, light. Okay? It's wonderful, light. Now, when I think of this regeneration, you once were darkness, but now you're light. My mind goes to 2 Corinthians. Again, familiar scriptures for us, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 6. And I wonder if Paul we might follow Paul for just a minute. I wonder if Paul's mind, if this didn't come to him and said, you were darkness, but now you're light. Now we come to this verse in verse 6 of chapter 4 of the 2 Corinthian epistle. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Darkness is the absence of light. That's what it is. Just like coldness is the absence of heat. Cold can only get so cold because you can only take out so much heat out of it. Cold is the absence of heat. Darkness is the absence of light. God who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Isn't that great? I mean, we sing the hymn, don't we? Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. You know, we love the hymn. But this is God's work. This is wonderful. And we all were darkness. You might think, oh, I was raised in a good family and I really wasn't dark. Yeah, you were. You were darkness. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. But this is wonderful that God spoke this word. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. If you want to see what the glory of God is like, look into the face of Jesus. In personal fellowship, in the Gospels, look at Jesus. That's what the glory of God looks like. And Paul, again, in his mind, when he wrote these things, he had to have been thinking of his conversion. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And this is, I will touch on this for just a minute. Do you know what? Well, let me read something. I'm going to turn to Philippians chapter 3. And I'm just looking for a second. We're going to digress and look at the biography of Paul. Just for a second. So the emphasis is that God bringing light out of darkness. So I'm in chapter 3 of Philippians. Paul said in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in my flesh, if any other man thinks that he has something that he might trust in that is in his flesh, I even more, because I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. And concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching righteousness, which is of the law, I was blameless. Another place he said he was ahead of all of his contemporaries. I wasn't behind in any of his contemporaries regarding the Jewish religion. But he said that, so what he's really saying is that I was above everybody. I was above everybody. But now he mentions a sin. In Romans 7, Paul specifically mentions a perfect sin that killed him. Anyone know what it is? You don't have to answer. But the sin was covetousness. That's why I find it interesting that he mentions it twice in these in this section of Ephesians. He mentions it twice in Ephesians, but in Romans 7, he mentions it twice about covetousness. Let me just find one of them. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, no. I had not known sin, but through the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And lust doesn't necessarily mean something filthy. It just means greed, a desire, an inordinate affection for something that you shouldn't have. Covetousness. Paul mentions it about himself twice. Covetousness is what slayed him. Why was that? And one of the speakers, if you turn to Acts chapter 6, in Acts chapter 6, in verse 8, okay, we realize that at the stoning of Stephen, that Saul was there when Stephen was stoned. In verse 8 it says, I'm in Acts 6, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the libertines or the freedmen. This was the synagogue that Paul would have belonged to, because he was from Tarsus. It goes on, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia. These are the ones that are disputing with Stephen. And why would it put that on there? And then it goes on and it says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And it goes on, so they stirred up the people. And then in verse 15, and all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face that had been the face of an angel. Here was a man who stood head and shoulders above Paul. They couldn't tackle the wisdom of this man. He was head and shoulders above him. He was a deacon, filled with the Holy Ghost, an honest man from the synagogue that Paul would have been connected to. Here he is, and they disputed with him, and they couldn't get anywhere with him. And they saw his face like it was the face of an angel. And Paul said, I hate that man. I want what he wants. I've given my life to be a Pharisee. And this religion, you either join it or you kill it. And he says, I'm going to kill it. Okay? And whether that's perfectly accurate, but it's very possibly true. And then turn with me in Acts 26. And then we'll get back to Ephesians. And I'm taking this form, this side of his biography, because I just like the way it's written. And I think it says a lot of what we want to say. Acts chapter 26, verse 13. And he's talking to King Agrippa, and he says, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. It was above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto you, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send you. Why? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. And so this is Paul's testimony, that this light came in and it drove him to the ground, and he received newness of life and from darkness to light. And so when Paul says these things, I'm back in Ephesians now, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. I have to think every time Paul uses the word light, he thinks back to that great conversion experience that he had when he was so filled with hatred and bitterness and covetousness, and the light came unto him. And that's an experience we need. It might not be in that measure, but we need to know that I've been turned from darkness onto light. We got to know that this has happened. And then it gives us three things in verse 9. What is this light? And we need to look at this for a moment. It gives us, it's like a prism with light shining through, and someone holds a prism up into that light and it shines through. Have you seen the prism? How many young people have seen what a prism does? Do you know what a prism is? It's a piece of crystal or glass. And have you seen what happens when the light comes through a crystal? How many young people below the age of 12, below the age of 13 have seen that? Raise your hand. One. Okay. Two, there, three, okay, more, good. When we were kids, we had to play with stuff like that. We didn't have a lot of great toys, so we got to play with crystals, and I remember doing that, catching the light and running it through there. Of course, the other thing I used to play with in the light was magnifying glasses, and you could burn ants up and all kinds of stuff with that, start fires. But this light would come through there, and it diffuses the light into different colors, and that's what he's saying here in verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of this light, what does this light look like? And he brings out three things. For the fruit of the light is, first of all goodness. And it's all righteousness, and it's all truth. What do those things mean? All goodness. So I've got some definitions. It describes active goodness. Again, it's in motion, it's goodness. It's not just, I know what goodness is, and I think I'm good, and I'm going to do good someday, and I'll pray for somebody that I can do something good to them. No, it's active goodness. So light is in all goodness. Jesus was all goodness. Everything he did was good. Everything God does is good. Light is good. And so the light in our life, we are now life, and we are to be in all goodness. It describes active goodness and virtue, excellent or benevolence. Okay? It finds its fullest and highest expression in that which is willingly and sacrificially done for others. Thinking not on the things of ourselves, but on the things of others. Goodness. This is what the word means. It is moral and spiritual excellence manifested in active kindness. It describes a positive moral quality characterized especially by interest in the welfare of others. It refers to active goodness as an energetic principle. It is the generosity which springs from the heart that is kind and will always take care to obtain for others that which is useful or beneficial. It is found only in the biblical and ecclesiastical writings. Compassionate, free from harm to others. Free from harm to others. Thinking of the needs of others. Goodness. And again, where do we see the glory of the Father in the face of Jesus Christ? Does that explain Him? Did He do things for others? Yeah, didn't He do everything to help others? This is what goodness means. So, oh yeah, I got the light, I'm a Christian. Okay, let's be in all goodness, thinking of others. And I fall so short of this, but I need, by the help of God, to strive to these things and go, not give up, but to go on and try to expand goodness, the little I have, to make it more goodness. But this is what it is. It's a benevolence to one another, to the world, to the lost, to our neighbors, to the church, to our families, to be benevolent, to be loving and kind and doing things sacrificial for them. Philippians chapter 2 we could turn to, but we don't have time. So that's goodness. The second thing it says is then, this light as we see it, it's all righteousness. Well, we got a good idea what that is, all righteousness. It refers to a state that conforms to an authoritative standard or norm. It conforms to an authoritative standard or norm. And so it is in keeping with what God is in His holy character. God's character is the definition and the source of all righteousness. It's what God, He is the standard in all righteousness. And so it says in Romans 6:3 that we are not to surrender our members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but on to holiness and unto God, because of the righteousness. And one of, let's look at verse in or I'm sorry, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll read one verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Just kind of a bit of a definition maybe to help us think of righteousness. It means uprightness, as God is upright, and see where we need help. Wow, we need help in these things, to be upright as God is upright. But thou, verse 11, chapter 6, 1 Timothy, but thou, O man, woman, young person of God, flee these things. That's lust and things. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and have professed a good profession among many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This commandment, flee these things, follow after righteousness. Keep this commandment. So that's righteousness. The third thing is all truth. The light comes through and He says, okay, if we're of the light and we have this goodness, righteousness, and now truth. And truth is just a simple word. It means in pure sincerity in our inward and hidden parts of life. Just means there's no hypocrisy of us within us. There's no sham. There's no hypocrisy. In James, are we not in the lesson where it says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. You're a man. There's no guile in you. You are who you are and you're honest. And this is who we are. We're truthful. I'm not hiding. There's not a mask between me and you. I'm transparent to you. You're transparent to me, to your wife, with your family. Transparent before God. In Hebrews it says that we are before Him as naked, before Him with whom we live our lives, with whom we're going to give answers to. We're transparent. That's the word in all truth. It's truth. It's just pure sincerity and mind and in the inward parts. I'm not saying, oh, hey, it's really good to see you, and then get, oh, that guy's a jerk. You know, I don't, did you, wow, he just don't get it. You know, and oh, great, good to see you, brother, sister, you know, and oh, man, can't stand them. You know, that's not being in truth. You know, if you have to think that way, just don't say anything then. Just make yourself scarce, I don't know, and let God work on you and repent of it. But that's what it is. So this light comes through in these things of goodness, righteousness, and truth. And the last thing then is, what is the result of a life like this? And I'll do this quickly. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, you'll find another repetitive word, okay? You'll find it in verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them or rebuke them. So what it says. So what do you do? You're in these situations. What do we do? Do we give in to them and just kind of go along with the flow? Remember Keith Green had a track, and I don't remember which one it was even called, but in it they always had these hard-hitting little comic strips, and it was of a guy who was teaching his Sunday school class that, you know, you got to live for Jesus, and you can't give in to sin, and you got to really stand up for what's right and wrong. And then you see him at work the next day, and the guys that were, hey, we're going up, we're going to go have some beer. You want to come with us, have beer? Come on, Bill, you can come with us, have some beer. Oh, okay, I'll go with you, have some beer. You know, so there's hypocrisy there. But this, he said, that you're to rebuke them, verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove or rebuke them. Then if you look at verse 13, but all things that are reproved or rebuked are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth manifest is light. So, again, this word means to rebuke. So this is what it means, this word reprove. It means to rebuke so as to bring conviction to the point of confession of sin and guilt. Not just to be asserted, but to convince of evil. That's the intention of truth. It doesn't mean it happens all the time. We're not responsible for convicting people. We cannot do that. We can plant and we can water, but only God can give the increase. But our responsibility is to be light. Light never gives into darkness. The light came into the world, and the darkness overcame it not. First chapter of John. And darkness didn't overcome it. Darkness never overcomes light. You can be in the 500 feet under the earth in a cave with absolutely no light and strike a match, and there is light. Light always overcomes darkness. We have to just be light. We have to be in fellowship with Christ. Let your light so shine among men. You know, and like I said, 1 John says that God is light. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light, and in him is no shadow, no variableness of turning. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. I am light of the world. And any man who has any light, it came from me. I've reflected. I'm the one who's come into the world, and anyone who has light, it's come from me, because light has come into the world. Matthew 5:14 says, but you are the light of the world. So Father's light, Jesus is light, and we are light. And so light rebukes things. It's just being who we are, again, in all truth, goodness and righteousness and truth, just being who we are. You don't even have to say anything. God might lead you to say something. God may, you know, but our life is to be a rebuke to lost people. We are not to fellowship with them. That's the whole context of this. So we don't look like the world. The church shouldn't look like the world. The world church should be willing to look silly if it is. Yeah, I believe in 6 days of creation. I don't care if you think the world's 75 billion years old. I don't care what you think. I don't believe that. You know, maybe I look foolish, but I'm fine being foolish. I've been foolish for sin. I can be foolish for other things too, as long as it's Christ. I don't care about those things. I don't care what the world says. I have no concern. Well, I don't want to be like the world. I don't want the world to manipulate me and to put prayer pressure on me and make me conform to them and to dress like them and to act like them and to talk like them and to whatever. I don't care about those things, and neither do you. I want to please God. So these are the things that it says. Then, and the result of all this is we live our lives as Christians in the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, let our lives should then, it should, and I hesitate to say rebuke because it sounds like such a cruel word, doesn't it? Let's turn to Timothy quickly, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And then we'll finish. We'll come right back here and finish up. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 2 through 5. We'll read verse 1. Go through verse 5. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. You can preach it by our actions louder than anything, by the way we act, our facial expressions, our body languages, you know, the time we take with people, how we live, the choices we make, who we hang out with. We're preaching all the time. And maybe by our mouths we preach. Preach the word. Be instant in season. That means, you know, just be ready at any time, any season. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. Be a preacher of the word. Okay? Preach the word. In season. Out of season. Reprove, which means to convict. Rebuke. To exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. You've got to know something of some doctrine if you're going to convict them of something. Because the Bible says this. This is why I'm telling you that, because it says this. Be able to back it up. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of your ministry. There's an exhortation for us. And coming back then to Ephesians here, in verse 14, this is what we trust in. This is what we hope will happen. Verse 14, as we live our life in the light, in a world that is corrupt, and hate Christ, and they love darkness more than they love light, but we are living our lives humbly, sensitively towards a fallen world, lovingly towards a fallen world, shining through us is goodness, righteousness, and truth. As these things happen, may the Spirit of God say to that one working next to you, to your neighbor, to whoever it is, an in-law, whoever it is, verse 14, wherefore he saith, that's God is speaking. He was talking about rebuking and reproving. Who's speaking? God is speaking. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And so that's our exhortation, to live this way, not according to the world, not having fellowship with those things that are filthy, and it should never be mentioned by saints. You know, neither should murmuring and backbiting be mentioned by saints. We don't have to just focus on sexual things. We know these things shouldn't be even mentioned among saints. It's not becoming of us to do those things, you know. But so as we walk in the light as He is in the light, and through us shines all goodness. Someone, what's goodness? I'll tell you what. Look at this guy or this woman. Look at this woman. Man, there's a good person. Really a good person. What's righteousness? Well, wow. Look at this person. Look at this guy, the way he lives. You know, what is truth? This guy's truth. He is sincere. He's straight up. He'll tell you just how it is, and he loves us, and he's just a wonderful man. And all those things we're rebuking and reproving, that the result would be that the Spirit of God would awaken in them and bring them to light. And that's what it's about, those verses. So let's close in prayer. And Father, thank you again for your scripture, Lord, and ask that you could just help us to apply it to our lives where it needs to be applied. Father, I thank you for the testimony of a man named Saul of Tarsus, Lord, who was a man's man. And yet, Father, he felt of himself as nothing, that he was the least of all the saints. Father, we thank you for him. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning, and just for this opportunity we have to fellowship with one another and love one another and put these things into practice, Lord, in all goodness, all righteousness, and all truth. For your sake, Lord, we pray. Amen, Lord.